Good morning, everyone. Let's continue with our intercessory prayers. Thank you so much, Keith, for leading us. There are a number of things in this world that we should be praying for. There's a lot of fighting happening. There are regions that are war-torn. And then there are people that we know that are suffering all kinds of illnesses. And I want to ask you that you would remember them in your prayers, not only when we meet, but also at your prayers. I'm thinking specifically of France. That we don't forget him. I mean, we don't every Sunday mention pray for France, but I'm trusting that you would continue to keep him in your prayers. Also, I need to share with you that Ewald has contracted cancer. It's been caught at an early stage, but he will be going for a procedure. So keeping in your prayers as well. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that can confuse us, upset us, distress us, and distract us. And so we turn to you this morning. We call on you, Lord. We say, Lord, would you bring healing to your people? And so we pray for France, Lord. We pray for those amongst us who are sick. We bring Ewald before you. We say, Lord, have mercy. Would you fulfill the purpose in your purpose in their lives and through their lives, Lord? May you be glorified in their situation. We pray for people that are suffering the ravages of warfare. Lord, have mercy. We think of people in our own country that suffer the ravages of destruction and all kinds of ills and sins. Lord, have mercy. And so, Father, we ask you these things not because we deserve it, but because you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and quick to forgive. We bring our families before you. We bring our plans before you. And we say, Lord, in everything we do, in everything we aspire to, may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my address to you this morning, or sermon, is Living as God's Covenant People. How we can be transformed by the Spirit and bear fruit in Christ. Last week we explored Jeremiah 31, and we looked at that passage where God promised the new covenant, how he promised that he would break us out of that generational guilt or that cycle of generational guilt, and how he would write his law on our hearts. I pointed out how this was a radical promise, a shift from external regulations to an inner transformation of the individual, an inner transformation of the spirit. And yet the question remains, how do we live as new covenant people? In other words, how do we move from forgiveness to transformation? How do we, now that we've experienced God's forgiveness, how does that work out in our lives? What's the result of that? And how is that manifested in our lives and in the experience of those around us? I think Jesus has the answer and gives us specific guidelines for some of these questions. So I believe Jesus' answer can be seen in John 15. Now, hopefully you would remember how I spoke to you, I think extensively at one stage on John 15. But in this passage, God uses the imagery of an agricultural metaphor, the vine and the branches. And he uses this to illustrate our dependence on him. And so we're going to read the text. We're going to read John 15 from verse 1 to 8. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now Jesus shared these words with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. They had just finished the Last Supper. He had just finished the Last Supper with the disciples and was preparing them for his departure. He knew that their faith would be tested and they would need to remain deeply connected to him to endure and bear fruit. And so, using this image of vine and branches, he emphasized that true spiritual life and transformation come only through abiding in him. I believe that Jesus' illustration would have resonated with his disciples. In other words, they would have got it. They would have understood what he's talking about. Vineyards were a common thing in Israel. And the Old Testament often described Israel as God's vineyard. However, unlike the faithful nation, Jesus says, unlike unfaithful Israel, Jesus says, I am the true vine, signifying that he is the source of real spiritual life. I believe the key takeaway from this passage is clear. That without abiding in Christ, we cannot experience true transformation or bear lasting fruit. Today we will explore four aspects of what it means to be living under the new covenant. For those of you that were here last week, I asked and gave you an opportunity to commit your lives to the Lord, to rededicate yourself to the Lord. What has happened since last week? Specifically for those who raised their hands. So the first aspect that we will be looking at and that Jesus says is that new life in Christ requires us to abide in him. There is no new life in Christ. There is no experience of the new covenant unless we abide in him. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, the new covenant and our life in Christ is not just about receiving forgiveness. That's a very important element. But it's not just about receiving forgiveness. It's also about living in a continuous relationship with Jesus Christ. To abide means to dwell, means to remain or to stay connected with. In other words, just as a branch receives life from the vine, we receive spiritual nourishment from Jesus, from Christ. In the New Testament, there's the account of Mary and Martha. I think it's a very familiar account. Most of you would know it. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus visits the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha, being the hospitable host, is busy with preparations, cooking, cleaning, and ensuring that everything is in order. Mary, on the other hand, sits at Jesus' feet, listening intently to what he's got to say, to his teaching. And this frustrates Martha. And so she approaches Jesus and asks him to tell Mary to help her. Instead of affirming Martha's complaint, Jesus gently rebukes her, saying, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You see, Jesus is not condemning Martha's service. It's not like he doesn't appreciate it. Nor is he saying that hospitality is unimportant. Instead, what he does is he highlights that this is an issue of priorities. Mary chose to abide in Christ, focus on his words, while Martha seems to be consumed by busyness. And the key contrast here is between doing things for Jesus and being with Jesus. Maybe I should ask the question, why do you come to church? Is it to do something for Jesus? Because through your church attendance, you do something for God? Or is it to be with him and to be with his people? We see that Mary prioritized spiritual intimacy, his presence, being in his presence, over the pressures of, I suppose, what we could call the pressures of daily life, preparing things, the pressures of a host or hostess. But Mary prioritized intimacy over the pressures of daily life. And that is why Jesus commended her choice. He approved of it. In today's fast-paced world, many people live like Martha. You see, our culture glorifies productivity, busyness, the ability to multitask. And so we juggle work and responsibilities, social obligations, and even ministry. And often we feel anxious and troubled, just like Martha. Why isn't someone helping us? Don't they see? Why are they just sitting there praying? Can't they do something and actually help with this job? And so the demands of modern life, emails, deadlines, notifications, and the pressure to stay constantly connected leave little room for stillness in God's presence. And I believe that, like Martha, we can become so preoccupied with doing things for God that we simply neglect being with God, experiencing his presence. But Jesus calls us to abide in him, reminding us that spiritual fruitfulness comes not from striving to do things or striving to be perfect, but it comes from intimacy with him. Fruitfulness comes through our connectedness with Christ. And so maybe you're asking the question, so how do I choose what is better? I would encourage you to prioritize time with Jesus. Just as Mary sat at Jesus' feet, we must set aside undistracted time. Undistracted time to pray, to experience his presence, to read scripture, to listen to God, to hear his voice. Resist the pressure of busyness. Not everything urgent is important. Evaluate your schedule. Eliminate distractions. And I'm not just talking about eliminating distractions so that you can be effective in your busyness. Eliminate distractions that keep you from abiding in Christ. And thirdly, trust God with your responsibilities, because we have responsibilities. Martha was anxious about serving, anxious that she's not going to provide an adequate service. And so she needed a sister to help her. But Jesus invites us to rest in him. Yes, to work hard, but trust that God sustains you. And fourthly, I think we need to live with an eternal perspective. Jesus said Mary's choice will not be taken away from her. And so the time we spend with God shapes our eternity, while the distractions of this life will pass away. And so I want to encourage you that in a world that values constant activity, choosing to abide in Christ, firstly, it may seem countercultural. Like Mary, when we prioritize Him above all else, we receive the better portion, the good portion, a deep, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that transforms us from inside out. So firstly, the new life in Christ requires abiding in Him. The second aspect is that transformation leads to visible fruit. Jesus continues in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, when we abide in Christ, that's when transformation happens. And it shows in our lives. Spiritual fruit is evidence of true faith. And so when we read Galatians 5:22, it describes this fruit, the spiritual fruit, as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's just go through those words that sometimes becomes very easy to rattle off or to read through and ask ourselves, is this evident in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you remember the transformation of Zacchaeus? He was the tax collector. Maybe I should add a corrupt tax collector. And he had a meeting with Jesus. He encountered Christ and his life was radically changed. After meeting Christ, he repented. Remember, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house? But Zacchaeus repented and he pledged to return stolen money fourfold. Whatever he'd stolen, he would return it fourfold. His transformation was visible. He didn't just say, well, you know what, I'm sorry. This is my past. There was a visible aspect of his transformation. There was a fruit attached to it. He bore the fruit of repentance and righteousness. And so if we claim to be in Christ, if we claim to be Christians and we claim to be abiding in Christ, and there's no visible transformation in our character, relationships, or actions, we need to ask the question, are we then truly abiding in Christ? And is the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives? The third thing I believe this passage teaches us, John 15 teaches us, is that separation from Christ, when we don't abide in Him, when we don't dwell in Him, when we're not connected to Him, leads to powerlessness. Jesus warns in John 15 verse 6, He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. A branch that is cut off from the vine withers and becomes useless. And is eventually burned. And so I believe that when we neglect our relationship with Christ, we eventually become spiritually weak and ineffective. And I think, well, an example that really stands out for me of somebody who had great power and then lost it, was Samson. Samson was chosen by God before birth to be a Nazarite, someone specially dedicated to the Lord. And so his parents, Samson's parents, were instructed that he should never cut his hair, drink wine, or touch anything unclean. All these were outward signs of a consecration towards God or to God. And we see that in return, God gave Samson extraordinary physical strength. And that extraordinary strength was used to deliver the Israelites or Israel from the Philistines. An important thing to consider is that Samson's strength, however, was not in his hair itself. I believe his strength was in his obedience to God's calling. His uncut hair was an outward symbol. It symbolized his commitment. It symbolized his commitment to God. But his real power came from his devotion and his connectedness, his relationship with God. And as long as he remained devoted, the Spirit of the Lord empowered him. And although Samson was called by God, chosen by God, he repeatedly ignores God's commands. He became reckless with his calling, pursuing sinful relationships. We see him seeking personal vengeance, acting out of pride rather than obedience. And it seems that his most fatal mistake was his relationship with Delilah, a Philistine woman who was bribed to uncover his secret strength, or the secret of his strength. We see that after several failed attempts, she persistently pressed him until finally he revealed that his hair had never been cut because of his vow to God. And his parents had dedicated him from childhood to the Lord. What does she do? She immediately betrays him. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back at once, he has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And strength left him. I believe it's this moment that marked the breaking point. His physical weakness was a reflection of his spiritual downfall. His continual and over a period of time compromise had severed his connection with God. The consequence was powerlessness and captivity. This tragedy of Samson is found in Judges 16. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. This verse is chilling. Samson assumed that he still had God's strength, but he had lost it long before his hair was cut. His true weakness was not in losing his hair, but in losing his relationship with God. And so the consequence of that is that the Philistines capture him, they gouge out his eyes, and they make him a slave. And so he ends up grinding grain in prison. That's what he does. Tied to a mill, walking around, grinding grain. Somebody that had been anointed for God's purpose, now a blind, broken man. But Samson's story doesn't end in defeat. We see humbled and weak, he turns back to God. And his hair begins to grow again. Remember, a sign not just of his strength returning, but God's grace at work. And we see that in the final moments, Samson prayed, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And we see that God restored his strength and Samson pulled down the temple of Dagon, destroying more Philistines than before. Why am I telling you this? Samson's life warns us that spiritual strength comes from abiding in God. That when we drift into sin, we may not immediately feel powerless. But if we continue in disobedience, we become spiritually weak. And like Samson, we risk waking up one day and realizing we have lost God's presence. And so I want to encourage you to remain, stay committed to God's calling. And like Samson, I believe we are set apart, each one of us, for God's purpose. And so we must guard our hearts and need to remain faithful. Recognize the dangers of compromising, or the slow fade of compromise. You see, Samson didn't fall overnight. Oh, one day was, the very day his hair was cut. That's evidence, but it didn't happen overnight. Small compromises to sin can lead to a major spiritual decline. You see, those small compromises that we may explore is not that small. It may seem small to us, but I don't believe it actually is small. True power comes from God, not ourselves. And so we can't rely on our own strength. When God had departed, the Spirit of God had departed from Samson and he no longer had God's strength, he relied on his own strength. And because of his past experience and history and what he had done before, he thought he could do it again. But he couldn't. However, we see after he repents, God restores him and is able to be strong once again. And so even in Samson's failure, God's grace is available. You say, well, this is not a good story. The man is blinded, eyes gouged out, made a prisoner. Why did that happen? Consequence of sin. But if we look at the story and we analyze it, we see that if we turn back to him, God can restore us again. God restored Samson's power. And he could be useful once more time for God's purpose. The last part that we need to look at is that God's promises in the new covenant are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When we remain in Christ, our prayers, our desires, and our actions align with God's will. Our lives then start reflecting his glory, fulfilling that promise in Jeremiah 31, that God's law will be written on our hearts. You remember Daniel, how he remained faithful to God, even though he had this mighty king that had made several proclamations, a decree forbidding prayer. But because Daniel wanted to abide in God, he kept on praying. And because he abided in God's truth, his prayers were heard. And so we see, though, even though the consequence of abiding in God, of being faithful, was being cast into a lion's den, he was delivered from that den. And his life glorified God throughout the nations. And so we need to ask the question, are we seeking God's will in our prayers, in our actions? Do we glorify God through the way we live, not just by what we say? We see from the scriptures that abiding in Christ leads to answered prayers and a life that brings honor to God. Abiding in Christ leads to transformation. Like Mary, I believe we need to prioritize our relationship over mere activity or over the things that society would pressure us to do. Secondly, transformation results in visible fruit. We see that Zacchaeus showed clear evidence of change. Samson's story shows that separation from God and separation from Christ for us leads to powerlessness. And that when we neglect our spiritual life, it eventually leads to weakness and ultimately to destruction. And I want to remind you that God's promises are fulfilled in those who abide. And so I really want to encourage you, like Daniel, abide, even though the pressure is on. Even though if you don't do the right thing, evil consequences are going to come your way. And so the challenge, I believe, for all of us is to evaluate our daily connection with Christ. And so ask God to prune anything that hinders your growth, that you perceive to be hindering your growth. And then commit to bear fruit that glorifies Him. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace amongst us, that we can have open hearts towards you, that you, through your gracefulness, Lord, your great graciousness towards us, have caused our hearts to be open, that we can receive instruction from you, that we can decide to change, that we will not remain stiff-necked, doing things our way. And so, Lord, help us to abide in you daily. Strengthen us, Father. Transform us, and let our lives bring you glory. So, Lord, I want to ask that we would bear lasting fruit as we walk in the new covenant. This new covenant that your Son has cut for us. The covenant that whereby you promise to be our God and where you accept us as your people. And so, Father, we want to pray that you would help us in our weaknesses, that you would help us to identify those things which separate us from you, that hinder intimacy with you, whether it be something in us or the demands of others, society, the expectations of others, and even the things we put upon ourselves, Lord. Father, I want to ask that you would deliver us, that you would set us free, that we would experience your victory, your deliverance in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gentlemen, please follow my lead in the chorus, and please stand as we sing our last song.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the tides will be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather heaven on the other side, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the bright and cloudless morning in the day in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shine, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all his life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll
is called up yonder,
when the
roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
There'll be tea and coffee served afterwards. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.